Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the mood of studying the scriptures. Okay, let's first of all talk about prayer. Are you okay? All right. Those things happen as you get older, Wes. That's right. 3 years ago tonight, date-wise, y'all got married. Before we married y'all, and we had a good time, and that was good. Wow. 3 years ago. It's lasted 3 years, 36 months. That's as long as a car payment. Car payment, so that's good. So, okay. Prayer, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to go through cancer treatment. Need to be in prayer for Nathan as he goes through United States government treatment. And need to go through, be in prayer for Eve as she continues to heal. We'll pray for a speedy, healthy healing for Eve. And need to be in prayer for Alicia as she gets ready for school. Have they determined yet where she's going to go or anything yet?
It depends on her progress. I guess she hasn't made enough progress yet.
So what will she do? We got to make up our mind. Pretty soon, schools are starting. She just won't go anywhere.
That could be. I don't know.
All right. We'll be in,
wait and see.
We'll be in prayer for her, and the right decisions will be made in regard to schooling and things where she lives. Let's see. Vic Edwards. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. I need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. And she continues to heal. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Let's be in prayer for Kelsey. Kelsey's a young lady that comes every year or so, every couple of years. But it'd be in prayer for her. Life's a difficult journey for Kelsey. And so we need to be in prayer. Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let's go into prayer. Well, first of all, let me read this to you. Now, this says, a child was asked to write a book report. Now, I don't believe a child wrote this. Number one, if this child knows this much, then there's no way he's going to make these mistakes. But anyway, some adult cleverly came up with this and pawned it off on some kid. But in the beginning, which occurred near the start, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one. But I think he was a lot older than that. Anyway, God said, give me a light. And someone did. Then God made the world. He split the atom and made Eve. Now, I like that. He split the atom and made Eve. Adam and Eve were naked. But they were not embarrassed because mirrors hadn't been invented. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple. So they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven through because they didn't have cars then. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able to. Pretty soon all the early people died off, except for Methuselah, who lived a million years or something like that. One of the next important people was Noah, who was a good guy. But one of his kids was a ham. Noah built a large boat, put his family and some animals on it. He asked some people to join him, but they said they would have to take a rain check. After Noah came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau because Esau sold Jacob his birthmark in exchange for some pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph who wore a really loud sports coat. I like that. Another important guy, Bible guy, Moses, whose real name was Charlton Heston. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and away from the evil Pharaoh after God sent 10 plagues on Pharaoh's people. These plagues included frogs, mice, lice, boils, and no cable. God fed the Israelites every day with manicotti. Must be an Italian guy who wrote this.
Okay,
then he gave them his top 10 commandments. His top 10. These include, don't lie, cheat, smoke, dance, or covet your neighbor's stuff. Oh yeah, I just thought of one more. Humor thy father and thy mother. One of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first Bible guy who used spies. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the fence fell down over the town. After Joshua came David. He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon, who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there were a bunch of major league prophets. One of these was Jonah, who was swallowed by a big whale and then barfed up on the shore. They barfed up on the shore. There were some minor league prophets, but I guess we don't have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is the star of the new. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. Parentheses. I wished I'd been born in a barn too. Because my mom always saying to me, close the door. Were you born in a barn? It would sure be nice to say, as a matter of fact, I was. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Democrats. Jesus also had 12 possums. The worst one was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil, they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many leopards and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. He healed many leopards and he even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Democrats and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pilate didn't stick up for Jesus. He just washed his hands instead. Anyway, Jesus died for our sins, then came back to life again. He went up to heaven, but will be back at the end of the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revelation. No, somebody cleverly put the whole Bible together. Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Last week we dealt with the imperative mood. I hope you're able to follow that. I've already gotten a couple of emails and some response from it, so I hope that you reap some things from it also. It's very important to remember that the imperative mood is just the farthest removed from reality, and it has no idea of the ability or the intent to do it. So that's very important last week. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as we prepare for our study tonight. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures, and how grateful we are for God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as to what's going on in the scriptures. And Father, we now come to, if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and then the giving of the power to do these things. Pray your Spirit will be the one teaching tonight, Father, that we might understand these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now to do the greater works, we have one, the requirement of faith. Two, Jesus Christ must go to heaven, go to the Father. Three, prayer. And fourth, loving Jesus Christ. Now, before we come to the last condition, let's make one more point on loving Jesus Christ that we need to take a look at tonight. This is not just any love. This is not a love from the flesh, but it's a love that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love of Jesus Christ is vital to our lives. The problem is that so few throughout church history know how to love. Know how to love Jesus Christ, know how to love one another, because they do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many who talk about their love for Jesus Christ, but it's a love that comes from the energy of the flesh, and they're impressed with their love and how much they love Jesus. But it is not the love that God is looking for. Many of these are always claiming to love Jesus Christ, yet they function on a performance system. And functioning on a performance system, they have disdain for believers who do not agree with them and do not live up to their standards. And John, the epistle of 1 John, makes it clear that you cannot love God or Christ or one another and have hate or disdain for others. Oh, no, no, I love the Lord, it's just these people down here. No, according to Scripture, you can't do that. So know that this kind of love that is looking for is a love of the fruit of the Spirit, not of the energy of the flesh. So we come to three questions that are pertinent. And one is, do we love him? That's the first question you have to ask yourself. Then the second question is, how do we love him? And then the third question is, why must we love him to do the greater works? Why must we love him to do the greater works? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's why. Why do you have to love him to do, in order to do the greater works? Well, because if you love him, and that depends on walking by faith in the Spirit, you will keep his commandments. Keep the commandments. So we want to look for a few moments at this phrase. Now, what commandments is Jesus speaking of? Most claim that he's speaking of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. But John makes it clear that he is not speaking of commandments of the Old Covenant, but of the New. Not of the Old, but of the New. Now, first, as to what commandments, you have context. Context, the upper room. And in context, chapter 13 and 14, we have two commandments. Well, the first one is love and faith. Actually, this is the order they occur, but the order of the performance is faith, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and love. So there's the commandments in context. Secondly, we have to look at my commandments. This is very important. My commandments. Now, Moses is the mediator of the first covenant, or of the Mosaic covenant, not the first covenant, the first one's Abraham. The Mosaic covenant. Moses is the mediator of the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Covenant. There are two different ones. Let's look at Hebrews 8. And you want to write it down before you turn, we're going to look at verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. So we have Moses and His commandments, Jesus Christ and His. Okay? Hebrews 8:6. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also, He Jesus Christ, is also the mediator of a better covenant, better than Moses, which has been enacted on better promises. So the better covenant comes with better commandments. Also, let's look at chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, so my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. His commandments are the new covenant. And the new covenant takes the place of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. So you have Moses is the mediator of the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Then the third reason for understanding these commandments. First is context, faith and love. Secondly, my commandments. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Three, His commandments are light and easy. They're not 1,000 of them. They're light and easy. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Now that's the same kind of concept that we have in our study in chapter 14. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What's pleasing in His sight? Walking in His Spirit, whom He's going to send to us. And this is His commandment. Now, I want you to note the plural of verse 22 and the singular of verse 23. And this is His commandment. Now, I want you to note that it's in two parts. So you can look at this as either one commandment, or you can look at it as two commandments. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. There's His command. Faith and love. And to do the love is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the one who keeps His commandments. Now they're back to the plural. So you have the plural, noting both of them. Singular, noting both of them. Plural, keeps His commandments, abides in Him. And He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And that's what we'll start studying in a few moments tonight, how He will go to heaven, and He will ask the Father to send us the Spirit, another helper. But what I want you to see here is, here's His commandments clearly stated for us, given to us in clarity. Now, if you look at chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. That's talking about and comparing to the Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law is burdensome. Got the Ten Commandments and then all the other commandments that go with it. Mosaic Covenant. His are very simple. Faith and love. Faith and love. So we have two that can be seen as one, or you can take it as two. I like the way Paul expresses it in Galatians 5. Faith, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So you have 2-1. All right, point 4. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3, faith and love. And point 5, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Do something we haven't done, don't do very often. Let's take a look. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, okay, we're talking about believers, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, now we're not here to study this in any kind of detail, but I want you to know the relationship of the spirits and the false teachers. False teachers, false spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's truth. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, that Jesus is not a gum of God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the only place where the word Antichrist occurs. Remember, it doesn't occur in the book of Revelation. Of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist has always been in the world throughout all the church age. Many people talk about how the dictator divided Roman Empire is the Antichrist and all these things. And that's why I've warned you, be very careful making those kinds of statements, because it's not even used in the book of Revelation. And the spirit of the Antichrist has been with us throughout all church history. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, that's Satan. They are from the world, false teachers. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And we're seeing more and more of that throughout the world today. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. My generation, Christian, is pretty much spoiled. We got to live in a time when America and a lot of portions of the Western world were respective of God and the Bible. And we're living in a time when all that's changing, and it's very difficult for us older people. Like Jim, and but it's more difficult now. A young person, very young, doesn't know that, and we're going to teach them how to walk in this realm. For us, we carry a little more hurt with it, and anger, and these type of things, and that's why we have to walk in the power of the Spirit to have that peace. Okay, verse 5, they are from this world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, by its dictation dealing with who and what Jesus Christ is. Now verse 7 begins our moment of our study. Beloved, let us love one another. Very powerful to God how we deal with one another. And yet Christians continue, will judge one another, shoot one another, separate from one another, malign one another. No matter how many times we're told not to do that, how many times we're told to love one another, as an indication that we belong to Him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay, love is from God. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not from the flesh. Not from the flesh, it's from God, the Holy Spirit. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God is in the life-giving business. This is what love does. Love gives life. In this is love. Not that we loved God, not that we loved God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love gives. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, nothing will be make greater demands on your life than to love as Jesus Christ loved. This is the greatest demand, because Christians will let you down, Christians will hurt you, and all these things, sin against you. Yet, Christ came for us. Verse 12, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, verse 12 seems to be just pulled out of the air. Where did it come from? No one has beheld God. Okay? We cannot even love one another whom we can see, touch, feel, hear, listen. And yet God is love, and we cannot see Him. We have not seen Him. And yet we love Him. So, the point being is dealing with our love toward one another. No, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Now that takes us into our next passage in John 14, the final condition for doing the greater works, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, giving of the Holy Spirit is related to God's love. Giving of His Son is related to God's love. The giving of His Spirit is related to God's love. We should value both. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. It's the second time He said that now. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected. It fulfills its objective with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now we're seeing on Tuesday night, right now we're studying the judgment seat of Christ, and we have seen how we can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. This passage takes that into reference. So I'm reading this because it just takes into a lot of things that we're right in the middle of studying. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected by love. We love because He first loved us. We're responsive. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. This goes back over to where no one has beheld God at any time. All of this is flowing into the writer's mind at the same time, but he's got to express it at different places. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. forget the chapter break. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, Jesus Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Not our doctrine, our faith. Can have all the doctrine of the world and not overcome the world. Faith overcomes it. So, just wanted to capsule all of that together. Love plays a very important part in our life. I want to deal with seven things now in closing this section before we move to the next thing. One, loving Jesus Christ is related to doing the greater works. Two, in John 13, 34 and 35, we saw that loving as Jesus Christ loved, the world knows that we belong to him. One, love is related to, loving Jesus Christ is related to the greater works. Two, loving as Jesus Christ loved, the world knows that we belong to him. Three, now, this is pulling in from our study on Tuesday night dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, but boy, I've got to have it in these notes on this set of a series of studies. Point three, loving Jesus Christ, not one another, but loving Jesus Christ is also vital to reward of the crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ. Loving Jesus Christ is vital to receiving the reward of the crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ. James chapter 1, verse 12. Let me read James 1, 12 to you. James 1, 12. Blessed is a man, that's a believer, who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, that's at the judgment seat of Christ, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here, a great deal of my emphasis has been on loving one another, because that's the new commandment. But I need to equal that out with loving Jesus Christ. Loving Jesus Christ is essential to doing the greater works, and it's essential to receiving the crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ. It's essential, therefore, for persevering through adversity and suffering in life. Four. Spiritual love is the requirement of God. Spiritual love is the requirement of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Now we could go to Mark where he talks about the Pharisees come and ask him what is the greatest command. But let's just look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear, have all respect of the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But what I want you to see was, and to love him. So it's a basic fundamental requirement of God. Five, God loves those who love him. Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9:4. Daniel 9. Verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and love for those who love him and keep his commandments. Note how love is related with keeping his commandments of faith and love. And that's where we have to be very careful, that we have to understand what his commandments are. Because if I wanted to say, oh boy, it's all the Ten Commandments, all these things, and you break all this, no, it's faith and love. But what I want you to see is that it's very close to relating them. This is why in a family study, you children who love their parents as they grow and they develop, and this is even the human realm, love their parents, they want to obey them. They want to respect them. It's a dog mentality. A dog just desires to please. That's all a dog does. Dog just desires to please, and when it does mess up and gets scolded, some dogs just, boy, they're crushed. You scold them, and others look back at you and growl. But this is the way we do, and so that's very important. Is point five, God who loves those who love Him. Now, with that in mind, look at John 14. John 14, still under this point. God loves those who love Him. John 14. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is the one who loves me. It's going to be over and over, people. This is a very close relationship between love and obedience of the commandments of faith and love. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. So, under point 5, God loves those who love him, Daniel 9:4, and John 14:21-23. Point 6. It is a characteristic of God to respond to those who love Him. It is a characteristic of God to respond to those who love Him. And in the human realm, it's characteristic to respond to one who loves you, but not everyone does. Many people mistreat those who love them. Many children mistreat their parents. Many husbands are wives. Many wives are husbands. But the point here is that God, it's a characteristic of God to respond to those who love Him. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 132. Psalm 119. Very famous psalm. Psalm 119. Longest psalm in the Bible. Most people know that. Psalm 119, 132. I think if I told you I was going to study Psalm 119, that'd do it. I'm not staying here for 176 verses. No way. I don't have that long to live. All right. Psalm 119, 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner, with those who love thy name. So the manner, the characteristic of God is to respond to those who love him. And then finally, 7. God has more than we could imagine for those who love him. God has more than we could imagine for those who love him. Tell him I'm busy right now. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Phone went off in John Hintz's church during while he was teaching, and John said, "If that's for me, I'm busy. Unless it's the Lord." And the person was going to say, it was the Lord, but he said he had the wrong number. He's got a very catty group. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And what we're looking at is the Lord, God has more than we could imagine for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear not heard, and which we have not entered the heart, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For those who love Him. This does not talk about eternity. This is dealing with end time. This is dealing with end time. And then add to that the final verse, Romans 8:28, another well-known verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. A lot of people are like, well, God will work all things together. Well, to those who love Him. Those who love Him. That means walking in the power of the Spirit. To those who are called according to His purpose. There is so much to grasp and to comprehend about love, divine love, spiritual love for the members of the Godhead, spiritual love for one another, all these things. And it just amazes me, the more I study, just new things coming out at just that I've not emphasized or taught, like the judgment seat of Christ, those who love Him, and these kind of things. So just wanted to finish up this section. All right, let's go to John 14 now. We have time to get started on the final requirement, condition of the greater works. And that is the power source. We've had faith. Jesus Christ must depart and go to the Father. He has to leave earth before the greater works can be done. Prayer is related to performing of the greater works. And love is related to the greater works. As most people think that desire creates power. Now, I'm going to tell you where I got this little statement. Desire creates power. I was in the mall and read this on a long-haired, I'll just call him hippie, I don't know what they're called today, but he had this on a black t-shirt and on the back and lightning on there, and I knew it wasn't meaning spirit, but desire creates power. And I just, boy, that haunted me. I couldn't get that out of my mind thinking about that, and that's what most people think. You desire, boy, that creates the power to do it. If you desire to love as God loved, if you desire to do this and you desire, then that's going to create the power. See? And the desire creates the love. No, people, the desire, let's just paraphrase what he had on his shirt. I don't know where it came from. Desire creates the love. And people, that's not true. Desire does not create the power. Desire does not create the love. You can desire all you want. It's not going to create the power. It's not going to create the love. You can desire all you want, for an example, to be a brain surgeon. You better have some moxie up there. And not only should you be able to have the IQ for it, you got to have that propensity to that area. You might be more into nuclear science. Might be a genius, but and more in a nuclear. So desire doesn't create these things. Not at all. And as a matter of fact, we saw in Philippians where it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the desire in the first place. But so many people believe this kind of thing in the Christian realm. Desire creates the love. Desire creates the power. I'm going to make a lot out of that. I'll guarantee you. I just think that is so apropos of the way Christians think. That boy, if I just have the desire, then that's the love. I'll create the love, and that'll create the power to do these things that God wants you to do. See, this is flesh desire. Then by that desire, God is going to be so impressed. People, the flesh does not desire, nor does the flesh ever create anything that God wants. You just got to understand that. This is a flesh desire. Then by that desire, boy, I'll be able to love the love that God is looking for. I'll desire to do the things that God wants me to do, and God will create this power for me. See, desire and self-discipline do not create the power. Desire and self-discipline. Oh, I'm going to have the desire and the self-discipline to learn doctrine. And this desire to learn doctrine creates the power to learn it. No, it doesn't, people. I'm sorry. You can do this in the human realm, but you can't do it in the spiritual realm. The desire and self-discipline to be moral creates the power to be moral that is accepted to God. That is not true. That simply is not true. There are people, if you get people to be so sinless, they're not any closer to God. It's not the way that God is looking for it. Not at all. And another thing, John and I talk a lot, and y'all don't talk to him. I don't have too many stories to give back to him about what he said, but he was teaching, and some visitor, interactor, said, well, if we could just get everybody to do the Ten Commandments, the world would be okay. Of course, everybody's right, in John's church. And John just said, yes, and everybody would go to hell. And I looked at him. It did not communicate. But people, just having this desire does not create the power, does not create the ability, does not create the love that God wants, the power to have the love that God wants, just doesn't do it as to what is acceptable to God. So then the final part of doing the greater works, Jesus Christ supplies the power to do the greater works, a power that is acceptable to God. We have seen, you've got to ask yourself, is your faith the faith that God is looking for? I believe that if I do this, then God will save. Is that the faith God is looking for? No, He's looking for a faith in a member of the Godhead. Is your love the love God is looking for? And now we can ask the question, is your power the power that God is looking for? See, is your power the power that God is looking for? Okay, let's take a look. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, how are we going to love him? And how are we going to keep his commandments? Verse 16. And, now see that conjunction? That relates it to the previous. That's why I read the previous, verse 15. If you love me, how are we going to love him? If you will keep my commandments, how are we going to do that? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. Now we have three declarative statements by Jesus Christ. So we're going to analyze it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, what I want to show you, just a fun thing here, structurally, in the English, I'll set it up in the English for you. Verse 14 says, if you ask. Verse 15, if you love. Verse 16, so I want you to see this, and I, for my part. See the contrast? If you and you, and then now verse 16, I. See? So I hope you get the idea. And I, what am I going to be doing? I myself am going to ask the Father something. So that's the structure, Greek structure you have going on here. If you will ask, if you will love, and I, what will I be doing? I'm going to ask that you can have the power to ask and to love. That you can have the power and being led of the Spirit and asking, led of the Spirit in this love. I'm going to be doing that for you. So, you ask, you love, And what am I going to do? I'm going to take care of the power source for you. The Greek conjunction kai. And I will ask, what am I going to be doing? I will ask the Father. The Greek conjunction kai relates the our asking and our loving with what follows. In fact, we cannot ask, we cannot love without what follows. And I, and then we have ego, E-G, long O, ego, I myself. And I myself will ask. Will ask. This is a future. Uh-oh, when is that going to be? A future active indicative of the verb erotao. Erotao. This is E-R, long O, T-A, long O. Erotao. It's different from if you will pray or you will ask. Verse 14, look at verse 14. If you will ask, ateo. The word in verse 16, I will ask, is erotao. It means to ask, inquire, request. The future tense. When is he going to do this? When in the future will Jesus Christ ask the Father? Okay, this is going to be... Okay, we're looking at a future tense. I, Jesus Christ, myself, will ask. That will makes it future. Okay, so the future tense. When is the future going to occur? After the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. After the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ is when he's going to ask. All or which begins, all this which begins in just a few hours after this supper room ends. This is all this process begins right afterward. So the future tense, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, and the death is going to occur just hours from now in our study. The active voice, Jesus Christ himself, will do the asking. And I think you're ready for our knowledgeable from last Wednesday night, the importance of the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Christ is going to ask this. It's a reality. This is going to happen. If you ask and if you love, that may or may not happen. But I'm going to ask. That is going to happen. That's reality. And I myself will ask the Father. Note the relationship. Relationship, Jesus Christ is constantly aware and in thought of his relationship with God the Father. I wish that every believer had an intimate relationship with God the Father. One reason that many do not have an intimate relationship and a spiritual relationship with God the Father is that so few know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 4, please, in closing tonight. Look at Galatians chapter 4. I love the book of Galatians. It has the seed of just all of Paul's teaching. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons by faith in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Okay, there's that sending forth. In our passage, I will ask him, here's the sending forth, Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the very fact we have this intimate relationship with the Father and aware of its dynamic is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I myself will ask the Father. So we'll pick it up right here next Wednesday night and get on into this wonderful study of the sending of the Holy Spirit and sending another helper. And boy, I can't wait till we get into it, because this little scene, sending another helper, just have some fun in your thought process, has been going on since the beginning of time of man, because What, remember what Adam is called, or excuse me, what Eve is called? She's called a what? A helpmate corresponding to him. And God has set this Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ thing up through all Scripture. It's really powerful stuff. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. I don't understand why more do not come from this assembly. But that's not for me to understand. I'm very thankful for those who do come. And we rejoice at the things that you show us in Scripture. It's very important to us. Very meaningful to us. Just pray, Father, you take these things like tonight to bear fruit in our soul. Not only that we may stand at the judgment seat of Christ, expectant and knowing of crowns, but the enjoyment of living each day in an intimate relationship with you and your Son through your Spirit. I pray, Father, those that are here and those that will listen to this over the internet or disc, tapes, whatever, your Spirit will open their eyes to the dynamics of spiritual love, to the impact of the sending of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.